thank you. Thank everybody for helping out with the Easter egg hunt already. Did I do that? Do it again. I got a couple pictures here. Taken. Jessica on the left there was using the resurrection eggs to present the gospel. And I appreciate the great work that was done there. And then you got a little picture on the side there. And you saw them in motion to be a part of that. Man, it was really... there were people here at 10:30. We started at 11, but there were people there lined up at 10:30 ready to go. So it was really good. So it kind of, I came across this little cartoon. Thought you might enjoy this a little bit. Yeah, I thought that really, really good. All right. Just give them some cleaning supplies. That's all they need, and they can take care of things. Some of you are still getting it. I know you'll get it. Okay. I have a friend who sends me those things on Fridays. It's Friday Funnies. That's so good. So, again, thank you to everybody who served yesterday. You did a great job. And it was such a joy to see out there just giving out the love of Jesus Christ to the people that were there. Well done. Well done, Majestic. And your giving that makes it possible to finance something like that. Thank you so much. So we've been talking about 40 days of focus, Lent, if you want to use that word. But to focus in on Jesus the last 40 days, really it's 47 days. And it ends today, but what are you going to do and what am I going to do to continue to let go of something so that we can give more space to someone? Yeah, just keep going. Thank you, Lowell. Yeah. We don't have to quit doing what we're doing now. Well, okay, we did our thing. We did our 40 days of focus. Lent's over. We can go back to what we're doing. No. We want to keep doing what we're doing. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, set my phone aside so that I'm not looking at it when it's time to spend time with Jesus Christ. It's worked really well so far. It's amazing how much more you can get done when you're not reading the articles about the NCAA basketball playoffs and golf and things like that in the morning, right? It's amazing how much more I can concentrate on that and be a part of what God wants for me in the morning time. Numbers of you, you've told me, you've kind of done the same thing. You've worked to set that aside so that you could concentrate and focus on Jesus. So we can continue 40 days. Maybe if that would work for you, you just set aside another 40 days or another 3 weeks, whatever it be, and say, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep moving along in this opportunity to make more space for the someone that really matters, Jesus Christ. And he loves that time. And he's so glad that you're spending that time with him. Or whatever it is that you have done to put aside to honor what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's all we're trying to do. Less of self, more of Jesus. More and more each day like thee. Just to live in full surrender for my Lord who ransomed me. And we've talked a lot about the Lord who ransomed me already this morning and sung about him. And that phrase that I came across again last week, let us not so much abstain from food, but let us refrain from sin. Well, that's a pretty good one to keep going on too, Lowell. I think we could probably do that well. Whatever that thing is, but we all have those sins that easily beset us, as Hebrews 12 talks about, those weights that entangle us in the walk with Jesus Christ, and how good it is just to be able to say, Lord, I want to set these aside. I want to move more and be like you. So that you would be honored in my life. So we can say glory, as Bill said earlier, right? We could say that and say it throughout the day in what God has for us. Also, as we've done this 40 days, we wanted to prepare ourselves that we could celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And you've done that really, really well so far. Thank you. And we're going to continue to do that as we spend time together. So over this past couple weeks, I've encouraged you to read the stories of Christ and his triumphal entry and moving into his resurrection today. And it's in Matthew, and it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, and it's in John. So how'd you do this week? Did you get it done? Yeah, got a few of you that did it. Good. I read through Mark this morning. Man, it was good. And as the people told me, it's really good to read it in its wholeness rather than the bits and pieces that we sometimes read with. And to see the flow that these writers have as God is guiding them and putting his word out for us. So continue to do something like that. Find a spot. Well, let's see, we could do that because next week we're going to go back to 2 Peter. And you could read 2 Peter again It's only three chapters, right? Instead of, let's see, 11 through 16 is six chapters. You can take that on and get familiar back with 1 Peter as we go, or 2 Peter as we go into 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, last week we talked about Jesus as servant. This week we talk about him as Jesus as our Savior and all he has done for us. I'll give a little bit of fulfilled prophecy as I go through my points today. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't too hard to write my points today or this week. They're going to look a little bit familiar. All right, because they're really about the same ones I had last week. I did have to change a few words, though. But they're kind of the same thing, because a Savior, he's going to fulfill in the same way what he's done for us. So last Sunday, we talked about his triumphal entry as we move forward in that, in Mark chapter 11. We talked about the fact that being a servant requires humility. But I'll also remind you of this, being the Savior requires humility too. We talked about, when he talked about humility, we talked about the fact that it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that Jesus would come into Jerusalem at some point. He would come in on a donkey, a sign of humility, not the white horse of victory, but the sign of peace as he rode that donkey in. It says this in Zechariah chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, and humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." And we concentrated on the humility part last week, and we are certainly working on that all the time, right? But the fact is, you know, look, but even before that little phrase is the phrase that says this, salvation, having salvation is he. Back many years ago, 400 years or so before Jesus Christ came, Zechariah, under the guidance of the Spirit, put together for us that he's going to come, and he's not just going to be humble riding that donkey, he's going to be salvation riding that donkey. I read this great statement, a little paragraph from Pastor Bill Hybels, who was at Willow Creek Church in the Chicago area many years ago. He said this, I'm talking about the triumphal entry and Jesus coming as salvation. He said, "Everyone who lined the streets had a different reason for waving those palms, those palm branches. Everyone who was there had a different reason for waving those palm branches. Some were political activists. They heard that Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted him to use it to free them from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick and dying. They waved branches hoping for physical healing. Some were onlookers merely looking for something to do, while others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem." Get that. Jesus was the only one in the midst of that parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem to die. To die. He had a mission, while everyone else had an agenda. Man, I read that this week. I thought, that is really good. Jesus had an agenda. I mean, Jesus had a mission. Everyone else had the agenda. And his mission, his purpose was, he's riding into Jerusalem as he knew he was going to die in 5 days. He was going to give his life for the sin of the world. You know what? We need to respond. We need to submit to his mission, not our agenda. Because we all got him with Jesus. God, I think you need to do this for me. This is what I want you to do for me. And Jesus has a purpose and a mission, as it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to, what, give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. And he came as the humble servant, and he came as the humble Savior to give his life for you. Now, let's jump ahead a few days and a few chapters from Mark chapter 11 to Mark chapter 14. I know it's after chapter 13. I'm going to get there. It just takes a little while sometimes. Last week when we talked about Jesus as our servant, we talked about him coming into the temple and cleansing it. We call the cleansing of the temple. He knew the temple was not being used in a proper way for worship, for prayer, for fasting. Now, with the Passover going on, the crooks, the religious leaders, were fleecing everybody, again, pun intended, taking their money, exploiting them, inflating the exchange rate when they would buy the lambs, when they would buy the birds for their sacrifices. And he came in and he said he's rightfully stood for truth as he condemned them for not using the temple as it was supposed to be used in a proper way, in a godly way, to honor the Father in heaven. But here, as I think about him standing for truth, I think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus, the Savior. And he tells the truth to the disciples in verse 27. And he tells the truth to Peter in verse number 30. And his truth is this: you will deny me. You will deny me. Now, I can imagine, probably you with me, how hard that must have been for Jesus to tell them that. These are his friends. These are the people who have been with him for 3 years. They've been through thick and thin together. And he has to tell them these hard words: you will deny me. You know how hard it is to tell somebody the truth when you know that it's not going to be received well. You've done it in your job. You've done it in your family. You've had people come to you and tell you the truth. And you probably might have been just a little bit like Peter, been just a little bit defensive. But you know what he says? Ain't no way. Not going to happen. I'm sticking with you through thick and thin. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. And Jesus says, well, you're going to deny me. You can imagine how hard that must have been for Jesus to tell that truth to these that he loved so much. He says, as you think about this, he gives his prophecy in verse 27 and 28. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. You will all fall away. For it is written, it's in the book of Zechariah again, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after that, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I am sure they didn't get that last sentence. When he said to them, you're going to deny me, I'm sure at that point, everything else kind of just blacked out on them. They didn't hear the fact that he's telling them, okay, it's going to happen, my death's going to happen, but someday I'm going to be alive again. That it is written is from Zechariah chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Well, you know as well as I do that Jesus is the shepherd who would be struck by his death on the cross. Right? That's who he's speaking about. Jesus is the shepherd who will be struck by his death on the cross, and the sheep are the disciples who, it's prophesied, are going to scatter. 400 years before, he tells them, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus says to them, in this moment, in this Passover night, you will all deny me. And Peter, specifically, you can imagine the ouch he would feel. You will deny me. Not once. Not twice. Three times you will deny me. See, Jesus stood for the truth. This was hard. He stood for the truth of the disciples' denials and Peter's denial. And we read as you go through this passage, maybe you read this passage, even this morning as I did, you read this passage, you will see all of the disciples, including Peter, denied him. And then when you read verses 66 through 72, you see that Peter specifically denies the Lord three times. And then the rooster crowed. Isn't that amazing? It happened just as Jesus said it would. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus tells the truth, it comes true? And it actually happens? Yeah, it is amazing. because he is the truth. And he tells the truth to us. You see, you and I, we can believe Jesus when he tells us the truth. When he gives us the truth in his word. We can believe that. Because he knows what's best for us. He's God. He's not like us. That, well, today I think that would be good, but tomorrow, no. He knows what's best for us. And when he speaks the truth, we can trust it. That he knows what he's talking about. And so when the disciples denied him, and Peter denied him, you know what? They shouldn't have been surprised. Because Jesus told them, they're going to do it. And then we read in verses 70 and 72, we read that about Peter as he hears the rooster crow. As he hears the rooster crow, Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down. And he wept. That wept isn't just, I'm sorry. Forgive me. No. That is full out weeping and remorse for his sin. As I was going over my sermon this morning, I wrote these words. Have you had a Peter remorse moment lately? Where you recognized how much your sin and your denial, your selfishness maybe, hurt Jesus? I remind you this. He is the Savior. And he will forgive. He is the Savior. And he will forgive. No matter the bigness, the depth of your sin. If you just go to him. To him what you've done. Thank you, Father, is right. As we're still thinking about the garden, last week we talked about Jesus, the servant, being a servant requires allegiance, pledging allegiance, saying to God, we're talking about a servant of the Lord, saying to God, I'm your servant. I will do what you want me to do. I'm thankful that you are involved in my life. We use this term, Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's a servant. You are my focus. I'm seeking you first above all. We know that's not easy to do. We move away from that at times. But that's the purpose of our heart, to honor him as a servant. But as we think about Jesus, the Savior, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pledged allegiance to his heavenly Father. He knew that the suffering and the crucifixion and the bearing of our sin of the whole world would be the most physical and spiritual pain anyone could bear. So he asked if there's another way. But he knew this. There was no other way. Now why? Because he knew his mission. His mission was to what? To die. That's his mission. Everybody else had their agenda. But Jesus knew, this is why I've come. I must die. And he submitted, he gave allegiance to the Father when he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. That's pledging allegiance. He knew his mission. He was doing it voluntarily, willingly. He wasn't being forced into this. And yet he said, Father, this is going to be tough. This is really difficult, but not my will. Not in my flesh. I must do what you've called me to do. What I've chosen to do. And he gives a prophecy about his death there. He says, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Now, three times in the book of Mark, Jesus has told his disciples, I'm going to die. Three times. He made it very, very clear. I'm going to die. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be hurt by the people around me. And I'm going to give my life. Three times. And it just kept going over their heads. Probably like it might have gone over our heads too. But right here he says even the same thing. My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. Why? Because he's going to carry out his mission to give his life as a ransom for many, to seek and to save those who are lost through his death. He had his mission. I asked this question last week. I ask it again. How will you pledge allegiance to the Father like Jesus did? How will I pledge allegiance this day to the Father like Jesus did? Will we say to him today in the midst of everything, Father, not my will, but yours today? You have an agenda today. I know you do. It's to go home and eat ham. Go home and do the things you do as a family, and I'm glad so many of you get to be together. It is a joy and a delight to be able to do that. But Lord might have some other things for you today too. And it might mean moving away from maybe some of those things just a little bit for a moment or two, because God says, hey, you need to make contact with somebody. You need to be a part of their life today. Just take a few moments and text that person. Maybe give that person a call, or write them a little email, Instagram, or however it is to communicate with them, because they need to hear from you, because you have something to offer to them, because you are a child of God. Be listening for his voice today. You might want to say, well, you know, Lord, today's my day. No, it's not your day. It's his day. And you know what? Tomorrow's his day too. And the next day is his day too. They're his days. As we seek him first. As we seek to honor him. As we seek to glorify him. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. To pledge allegiance to him. God, you've got my heart. I want to make sure you know that. You see, there's the pledge of allegiance of salvation. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, because we are, every one of us. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me, and I confess my faith in you. I commit my life to you. I say yes to you. And then there's the commitment, the pledge of allegiance of daily living, each day, waking up and through the day, saying, Lord, I'm yours. I want to bring honor. Last few days have been really good for me in terms of thinking through the crucifixion, his death, and burial and resurrection. I mean, I've actually thought a lot about it over the past 2 days. And it's been really good. It's really been refreshing to be able to think more about what he's done for us. And to concentrate on his sacrifice for me and for all of us. Last week we talked about a servant needs to be somebody who can be served. We talked about the anointing that took place at Bethany. It's here in chapter 14 again. As Jesus was with these people and this lady came in with this expensive bottle of perfume. And she broke it and she poured it over his head. And the disciples and the people were gathered, you know, did their usual, you know, well, that was a waste of it. I can't believe that. We could have sold it for 300 denarii. We could have given it to the poor. And Jesus says, wait. No. This is a beautiful moment. I can be served. Because a servant is a person who can be served when it's appropriate. It's a person who can say, yes, I see that you're doing God's work toward me. And I will receive it. And then I will say back to you, no problem. If you're here last week, I kind of did a pastor rant about the term no problem when somebody serves you. if people had fun with me last week, they would do some, no problem, Pastor. It was a lot of fun. I love when you banter with me. But Jesus said, it's all right. She's doing something that's worthy and noble and is right and is appropriate. You can take care of the poor all the time, but you don't have me with you all the time. He's saying, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here someday. And he says, she'll be remembered. She'll be remembered throughout history for what she's done. And here we are, many, many years later, remembering what she's done for us. But as I think about being served, I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane again. Think of it with me. Jesus comes and he comes and he sits down with them and he says, I want you guys to be with me in this. And I want you to watch and to pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to deal with what's taking place. But I want you to watch and pray. And what he's saying is, I need you. I want you to serve me. You're not demanding it of him. He's saying, but this is what I need. We're a team. We work together. And your watching and praying tells me that you're serving me. And I accept that serve from you. I need you. He said this. He'd sit here and pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. You see, he needed their help in this spiritual battle that was taking place. He was saying, please, serve me by being together with me and praying for me. Now think about it. Jesus just spent 3 years with these guys. And I think we can safely say this. Jesus leaned on them too. He needed their help. They came alongside and served, just like they needed his help, of course. But they were a part of the team. And I'm sure he had to lean on them at times too for just strength and help in their lives. And he's doing it right here as a teammate. He gives a prophecy here. He says, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners as Judas betrays him. And the crowd and the Roman soldiers come to arrest him and to take away. You know this. We need help from one another to live this life. You do know that, don't you? We need that help. It is valuable and it's important. We need others to be with, to serve them, and also so that they will serve us when we have a need, and they can help take care of it. And God deigns that for us to have help happen. I came across a statement today. It's from an Australian collaborative software company. And it says this, impossible things are only impossible alone. Let me read it again. Impossible things are only impossible alone. Say, we need to work together. That's why they call themselves a collaborative software company. To work together, to develop their software, and to get it out. And we're going to work together to make this work. And it is so true in our lives. Jesus, think about this. Jesus, the Savior, did not go through the events of the crucifixion alone. Listen to this. He was with the disciples the night and day before. He didn't need their help. Yeah, he did. He was with them. That's why he gathered them together in that upper room. That's why he washed their feet. As I'm doing to you, so you should do to others. We work together on this. Think about this. He invited the disciples to join him in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't have to do that. He knew how to pray all by himself. He could go to the Heavenly Father anytime. He did that at times. But in this moment, he said, I need your help. We are collaborating together. We are teams together. I need you to serve me. The woman, you read about it as you read through the crucifixion. The women are at the cross. What have those women been doing all those years? Been supporting the disciples. Traveling with them. Probably making them, you know, some ravioli or something like that. Helping them out, taking care of them. They're there as teammates. And most importantly, remember this, Jesus is in touch with his Heavenly Father the whole time. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. I need your help in this. God's design as believers is that we go through life with a team. You know those verses in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one fall, one will lift up his fellows. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. To tie together, to be together with one another, and have God in the midst of that, tied together with him, God calls us to that teamwork. Maybe you don't know this, but you all need a church home. Y'all need a place to call your home and to be here with us. I know a good church to do that at. And I know some other good churches to do it at too, okay? We're all right with that. We're not in competition with one another. We're working together because we want to see the kingdom expanded. But may I call you to this, my friend? We need you and you need us because we're on a team together. If you've been here and you're not involved in Sunday school in a small group, man, I want to encourage you. We need you. A group needs you, and you need that group. It's really, really important. Jesus didn't go it alone. He went together with his team. And now he does the same thing as we gather together. Told you this in a while, but I love you. I'm so glad I get to be a part of your life. Thank you in the same way. You help me. You encourage me. When you banter back and forth with me and go, no problem, and have fun with me, it encourages me so much. So thank you. Thank you so much. Being a servant, being the Savior required sacrifice. Last week we talked just a little bit about the crucifixion, but we'll look at it just a little bit more. Talking about the crucifixions in chapter 15, basically 21 through 39. Think about this. Everything leading up to it. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. He was deserted by the disciples. He was flogged by the soldiers. He was slandered by the religious leaders. He was defamed by the high priest. He was condemned by Pilate. He was traded for Barabbas. He was reviled by the men on the cross. He was forsaken by his father. And after all this, he died. David Cook is a psychologist, a sports psychologist. Written a lot of really, really good books. And he's trained some of the biggest names in the sports world. And he said this. He said, what Jesus did was the greatest moment of mental toughness ever. Let me go back over that. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, deserted by the disciples, flogged by the soldiers, slandered by the religious leaders, defamed by the high priest, condemned by Pilate, traded for Barabbas, reviled by the men on the cross, forsaken by his father, and then he died. There's no doubt that was the greatest moment of mental toughness ever and spiritual toughness ever. All this is a fulfillment of the prophecy, Psalm 22. We read this last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think he said that on the cross, didn't he? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. If you were to read that today, you might think that was Mark chapter 15. And yet it's Psalm 22, written some thousand years before he died. And Isaiah writes in that great chapter, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the suffering Savior chapter. some 700 years before. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's us. 700 years before. You could read that, think that's Luke chapter 23 or John chapter 19. Because that's what Jesus did as a Savior, as he gave his life, because being the Savior required sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did. And shared that together. One of the verses that was in the first video that we showed earlier. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, some of you got it, Christ died for us. Thank you, you're right. Thank you, Lord. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Because being the Savior required sacrifice. You remember singing these words earlier? I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I've been set free. Our debt has been paid. And we say amen. Lastly, being the Savior required victory. Being the Savior required the resurrection. Now we got that far last year, or last week, but we couldn't get there because, well, it wasn't Easter Sunday. We had to wait until today to get to the resurrection, right? As you read it this morning, as you thought about it this morning, as you said, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And here we are celebrating the greatest victory ever. The greatest victory ever. I like this little cartoon. What do you mean? That wasn't you that said good morning to me this morning? No, it was Jesus. It was Jesus because he is risen. He is risen indeed. We sang earlier again. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your body, your broken, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. For us, Jesus said that. The grave has no claim on me. We also sang these words, I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, for life is death's defeat. His life is death's defeat. I know you know this, but let me make it really clear. Without the resurrection, you do not have a Savior. Without the resurrection, you do not have a Savior. We do not have a Savior. All we have is a really good guy who had a good talk, who wrote some interesting things, who said some interesting things, and did some really good things for people, but unfortunately, he's just another man who died at an early age. Without the resurrection, we do not have a Savior. But because of the resurrection, what? We have a Savior. We do. But if he didn't rise from the dead, he's still living there. He's still there. He's still in the ground. He's just another man. My little guy is so excited he rose from the dead. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for us in his resurrection. I read this statement a couple weeks ago. There are nearly 4,000 religions and only one empty tomb. There are nearly 4,000 religions, but there's only one empty tomb. Somebody gave me this just this week. Easter blessings. This is really good. Sure, maybe you've heard it. The stone wasn't rolled away from the tomb so that Jesus could leave. He was already gone. It was rolled away so that doubters like me could look in and cry, "I believe. I believe." Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He walked through walls. He went through walls when he met with the disciples after his resurrection, right? He didn't need the stone. The stone wasn't rolled away for him to get out. The stone was rolled away so we could look in and say, "I believe. I believe in what he's done. I have a Savior. He's a part of my life." So I ask you this. Do you believe? Well, that was good. Wow, Lord, that's good. Got you going there. Do you believe in Jesus the Savior? Do you believe in Jesus the Savior? That's why he came. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. Go read Josh McDowell's Evidence of the Resurrection. All the evidence is there. He came to this earth. He gave his life. And if he didn't have to do that, you've heard me say many times, he's the biggest fool that ever lived. But he had to come. He had a mission, and that was to die and then to raise again on the third day. Please, if you've not made him your Savior today, do that. That's why you're here. God knew you would be here today to say yes to him. He loves you. He cares for you. That's why he came. And he doesn't want to spend eternity without you. 2 Peter 3, his desire is that no one would perish. No one would spend eternity away from him. That's why he came. We put it as simply as the ABCs again. Admit to God you're a sinner. You are. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why he came. And that's who he is. That he died on the cross for you, and he rose again on the third. You don't have to understand it all, though. You just have to believe it. Make it a part of your life. And then say, "Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Savior. I don't want to spend eternity away from you. I want to spend it with you. And I need my sin to be forgiven." If you've never made that decision, today is the day of salvation. This prayer. If you'd like to make Jesus your Savior, you just pray this prayer in your heart. "Jesus, I know that you love me. It's demonstrated by what you did on the cross and in your resurrection. I know that I've sinned. I've hurt you. I've grieved you. And Lord, I want you to forgive my sin right now. And I want you to come into my life as a Savior. I receive you. I invite you to come in. Thank you, Lord, for coming in. You said you would. And I believe that you just did. Now, help me to live with that new life. Help me live with that assurance forward to spending eternity someday with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." And with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, I'm just going to ask, by the raising of a hand, I'll just be looking. Everybody else keep their eyes closed. If there be anybody today who would say, "Today was the day I just prayed that prayer. I want Jesus just to reveal himself to me in a powerful way." There be anybody? Anybody?